Let's get in the Word now, and we're going over to Esther, the book of Esther. We'll finish the book of Esther tonight. We're going to be looking at chapters 8 through 10. 10 is only 3 verses, so actually it's just kind of like going through 2 chapters like we usually do. So we'll take a look at chapter 8 and verse 1 of the book of Esther, and we begin reading there, knowing that you remember now that the wicked, mean old Haman, who was going to have all the Jews killed, see, got in cahoots with the king of the Persian Empire, Ahasuerus, to sign that document to kill all the Jews on the 13th day of Adar, which was the 12th Babylonian month. And the Lord sent along Queen Esther, God bless her, and her cousin Mordecai to go ahead and save the Jewish race through the things that they stood up for and the way that Esther was persuaded by Mordecai through the Lord to go and stand up before the king and appeal for the Jewish race. And so a wonderful thing happened, that Haman was put out of the way, that the Lord took care of that situation. And now we begin reading in chapter 8, verse 1. It says, now on that day did King Ahasuerus give the house of Haman, the Jews' enemy, unto Esther. He just gave her Haman's house, the queen. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told what he was to her, that he was her cousin and that had raised her because her mom and dad had died. And the king took off his ring. Wow, took off his ring. And that is the sign of authority in the Persian Empire, which he had taken from Haman, but before been second in command of the kingdom, and gave it to Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. And so now Haman is removed from being prime minister of the Persian Empire, and Mordecai is now given his spot by the king. And as we're going to learn as we go through this book, Mordecai just did greater and greater things in the Lord and became a very famous man in that empire. The Lord raised him up and lifted him up, and it was a beautiful thing to see, as we see in the scripture. Now, before we go on, we want to make a practical application to us from the New Testament about these things that we read. And that is that actually the Bible teaches very clearly that if we will be like Mordecai, and that is a humble man, humble in spirit, as you remember, he was at the gate of the king and he was crying out to the Lord. He was humbling himself before the mighty hand of God. He was crying out to God for the deliverance of the Jewish people. He was crying and weeping before the Lord. He wasn't the type of man that says men don't cry, but no, he was crying and humbling himself and making actually a spectacle of himself in public as a public official, crying out to God. But he was humbling himself before the Lord. And the scripture teaches in the New Testament what happens after that. So let's take a look at that verse in the New Testament to really encourage us in the way that we walk before the Lord. Let's turn to 1 Peter 5:5 in the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. 1 Peter 5:5. Now it's talking about humility here, which is really the sign and really one of the great signs of being a Christian. We know that Moses was the humblest man that ever walked the face of the earth. Of course, he wrote that, so but maybe he didn't write that. You know, we're not sure that he actually wrote that about himself, but it's in the Bible, so it's true. He always laid himself out before the Lord, Moses did. But let's take a look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. It says, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. This is the one way to show humility, that you would really have respect for the elderly as a young man, a young woman. And of course, you know, my mom will always be my mom, always. And, you know, moms will tell you that. And then as you become parents, you learn that, that your kids are always your kids. And it says, you younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. Actually, like putting on a garment, being clothed with humility. That all of our pores on our body ooze humility, to actually prefer the other better than ourselves, to be subject one to another. If someone else has an idea that's opposed to yours, to be ready to listen to that idea and to consider it in reality instead of just waiting till they shut up so you can talk again? You know, and that's, I mean, those are common. Those are things that the human race is just used to doing. But you see, we're to be clothed with humility. For God, he resists the proud. And when God resists you, you're resisted. It's like a brick wall if the Lord decides to put his hand up and resist you. And so we don't want that. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And you know, I think so much here of this story we've been reading about Esther. Haman was very, very proud. Remember that one scripture that he showed everybody his riches. He showed everybody all the children and grandchildren he had. He showed everybody how he'd been elevated in the kingdom. And so he was very, very proud. But God resists the proud. And the Lord used Mordecai to be part of that resistance as Mordecai refused to bow before Haman. Haman got really mad about that because he was so prideful. And so he sought to kill not only Mordecai, but all the Jewish race. Very prideful move. And of course, the Lord resisted him to the point that he lost his life and his house and his lands and everything. Well, if you lose your life, you lost all that stuff. But he gives grace to the humble. And so we see the grace of God fall upon Mordecai as Mordecai is elevated to this high position in the kingdom, which goes ahead and shows forth actually the next verse, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And so to understand that scripture, it's so neat for us to have an example. We're reading through in the book of Esther an example of this scripture. If I will humble myself under the mighty hand of God, he will exalt me in due time. What does that mean? It means that he is going to raise me up to a place that's very important in my community, very important to the people around me, for their good, to salvation, for their good, for living, that I will be a benefit to society. I will be lifted up by God and exalted in due time. It might take some time. And for Mordecai, it did take some time. He had to put up with the taunts and the attacks of Haman for a while. But then the Lord took care of the situation and elevated and exalted Mordecai to his position that he would be so good at for so many years, to the prime minister of the Persian Empire. We have the same situation with Joseph in the Bible, as Joseph was humiliated, even thrown into prison for something he didn't do. But the Lord elevated Joseph in due time, didn't he? He exalted Joseph in due time to that place that he belonged, that important place in the economy of the Lord to do the job that Joseph needed to do. And so this is what the Lord gives us as a blanket statement for every believer. If you will humble yourself, truly humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, God will exalt you in due time, putting you in that place where you belong, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. He knows that you need a place in society. He knows that you need to be loved. You need to feel loved. You need your adventure need fulfilled and all the needs that he put inside of you to be fulfilled. He knows all of that. And so if I cast all that care about those things upon him, he will take those cares and fulfill those cares and deal with the cares that we have in our hearts, the deepest needs. Because he cares so much for us. So much, how much? This much. He spread out his arms and died for us on the cross. And so he's going to take care of all those things. He will do that. And we will be a well-rounded, blessed person in the Lord if we'll receive it. If we'll just open our hearts to receive it and let the Lord do what he wants to do with us. These are promises in the Word of God, not to one person, but to all, every believer. These are things that we're reading. God does resist the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. If I will humble myself under the mighty hand of God, he will exalt me to that place where I belong in his community in due time, because he cares for me. It's really neat. I'll just give you one testimony from the church that really always has blessed me, just in the workplace. Years ago, our boys who are grown and in their 30s now, went to Garden Grove High School, and the church was going at that time, and we were meeting at the Jewish Community Center over here. And there was a man that started coming to our church, and I happened to run into him at the Garden Grove High School football game. And he also had sons at Garden Grove High. And he said, "Oh, Pastor Mark," he said, "I need to tell you that I've just been giving my job up to the Lord. I work for the city of Anaheim, and I just started as a regular worker, you know, doing streets, actually fixing streets." And says, "You know, I've just been giving my job up to the Lord, and I just know that God just gave me a promotion over there. And I'm just doing my job, and there's all kinds of drama that goes on the workplace." Well, you know about drama at the workplace, don't you? I mean, everybody knows about the drama that goes on at workplaces with people doing this and that new thing, and everybody's trying to get ahead and all that stuff. And he says, "I was just doing my job and just trying to love the Lord and just live honestly and answer honestly and not fib to the boss and stuff." And says, "I just got a promotion." And so, you know, time went on and so forth. And then he came back to me again. He says, "I can't believe it. They promoted me again." And then before you knew it, he had 52 employees under him over there at the city of Anaheim. And when we moved into this building, he was in charge of all the streets in Anaheim and all the people that work on streets. And so he says, "Hey, how about if I put some new streets in for you before you move into the new building?" And I said, "Sounds good to me." And so, man, they were out there with the asphalt and stuff, and they did this whole street, Pelleas and this other one that goes the other way, Claudina, whatever it is, you know, and got that all laid out and stuff. And then as time went on, and he's retired now, moved out to Banning, but actually I was asked to do the city, pray for the city council meeting one time, and I went over to the city council to pray for the city council meeting, and there he was, suit, tie, and everything all decked out. I said, "Oh, I'm so proud of you." He had to show up at the city council meetings because he's the head of the whole thing now, you know, and he's got to be there to make comments and recommendations for what the city does. And, you know, I just thought back on his life, just the life that he had here in our church, and now he's in retirement. But I thought, man, he just gave it all to God. And the Lord just did it. And he was shocked. He says, "I don't believe it, Pastor Mark. I just got another promotion." Now, I'm not standing up here and telling you, "Well, you're all going to get promotions," you know, kind of thing. You know, no. What I'm saying is that God has a spot for you. And your spot, you see, is delicately watched over by Him. And if we're careful with these things that He gives us in the Word, you see, all of these things will unfold like a flower. We don't have to fight and scrape and bite for them. And we don't have to battle with people we think that are vying for our job or our place or any of that stuff. We just look to the Lord and say, "Lord, you know what? I really want to know what it is to humble myself before your mighty hand. And I'm going to wait on you and just trust you that you will exalt me in due time, in that proper time, into that place that I belong." And it's just such a comfortable place to be. And so this is what we see with Mordecai. I mean, it's just an Old Testament story that plays out what we have here given to us in the New Testament as a promise. Amen? Oh, the Lord's good. Trust Him with your whole position and all of it. So let's go ahead and go back now to Esther and go on. So we're in Esther chapter 8, and we just read verse 2 of chapter 8. Now it says in verse 3, "And Esther spoke yet again before the king, and fell down at his feet, and besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman, the Agagite, and his device that he had devised against the Jews." Of course, we know, as we read in former chapters, that Haman had brought that device that all the Jews would be killed on that certain day. Now, because it was done with the king's ring, with the authority of the king, it could not be reversed. You can't reverse a law in the Medo-Persian Empire that once has been given authority from the king of Persia. It was written in stone. Boy, this is going to be done. So what are they going to do? How are they going to get out of this? Well, then the king held out the golden scepter toward Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king. and said, if it please the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, and the thing seem right before the king, and I be pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, which he wrote to destroy the Jews, which are in all the king's provinces. For how can I endure to see the evil that shall come unto my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred? Then the king Ahasuerus said to Esther the queen and to Mordecai the Jew, behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and him they have hanged upon the gallows, because he laid his hand upon the Jews. Write ye also for the Jews, as it likes you, in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring. For the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring, may no man reverse. And so they've got to reverse this old law that can't be reversed, but they got to think of a way to reverse the reversal of the reversed old law. That doesn't make any sense, but I'm speaking fast, as if that excuses it. But they've got to think of a way to get out of this. In other words, then were the king's scribes called at that time in the third month, that is the month Sivan, on the 23rd day thereof, and it was written according to all that Mordecai commanded unto the Jews and to the lieutenants and the deputies and the rulers of the provinces, which are from India to Ethiopia, which is northern Africa, 127 provinces, unto every province according to the writing thereof, and unto every people after their language, and to the Jews according to their writing and according to their language. So what did you write? Verse 10. He wrote in the king Ahasuerus' name and sealed it with the king's ring and sent letters by post on horseback and riders on mules, camels, and young dromedaries. Dromedary is a one-humped camel. Wherein the king granted the Jews, which were in every city, to gather themselves together and to stand for their life, to destroy and to slay and to cause to perish all the power of the people and province that would assault them, both little ones and women, and to take the spoil of them for a prey, that they were allowed to take the houses and things and monies of the people that they would destroy on that day. Now, what they simply did, they couldn't reverse that on the 13th day of Adar, everybody's going to come out to kill Jews. But they could, in the name of the king, tell the Jews they could stand up for themselves. Now, with that edict coming out, that scared everybody that the king now was on the Jews' side. And so they're thinking twice about whether what they should do here, because now the king is on their side, even though there's going to be a fight, because they couldn't reverse the first law. But the king is now saying in his name and through his ring and through his prime minister Mordecai that the Jews were able to come out and fight for themselves on that day. Upon one day in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, namely upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar. Now the copy of the writing for a commandment to be given to every province was published to all people, and that the Jews should be ready against that day to avenge themselves on their enemies. So the post, which is like the Pony Express, all these guys on dromedaries, the one-hump camels and the two-hump camels and horses and mules and whatever, that rode upon the mules and the camels went out, being hastened and pressed on by the king's commandment. And the decree was given at Shushan the palace. And Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, and with a great crown of gold, and with a garment of fine linen and purple. And the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. And in every province and in every city, wherever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day, and many of the people of the land became Jews. For the fear of the Jews fell upon them. Now, this is a move of Almighty God. We know that when the Jews moved up to come into the Promised Land before they crossed the Jordan River, the people of the land had a fear fall upon them of the Jewish people because they had heard about the Red Sea experience. And they heard that the Jews were coming. And you remember the spies that were sent into Jericho for the first city that the Jewish people conquered in the Promised Land, that Rahab told them, the two spies, that there was a great fear upon the people of those that are coming, the Jewish people. And this is what God has done here. He put a fear over all that kingdom, from India all the way to North Africa, of the Jews, using Mordecai, and the decree now that's gone forth by the post that the Jews were going to stand and fight for themselves. And so this fear fell upon them, and many became Jews. Now I'm sure that some of them became people of the Lord, looking to the Lord God, the one and only God, in pretending, because they just wanted to spare their necks. So they just in name became Jewish. But then there's the others. There's others that, just like Rahab, who just developed a faith in the Lord to protect the spies that were sent into the land, they developed a fear of the Lord and a respect for God and actually came into the light of the beauty of the God of Jacob, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whom we serve and love, and became, if you will, Christians, because Christ is God and God is Christ. As Jesus was born as a baby in that manger, it was God being born. It was the Lord God Almighty becoming flesh to dwell among us so we could behold His glory. Now, as they did come to the Lord, this is something that God set up, is it not? Oh, it is. And God's taking the bad that was intended for the Jewish people and turned it for good, that more might come to the light of the Lord. You know, this is a huge purpose in God's agenda in the world. He sets up situations whereby more can come to Him. He sets up situations of life whereby more people can be drawn to Him. In fact, we're even told in 1 Peter chapter 3, actually, that the Lord has not come back yet again from heaven to get us because He wants to save more people. We account the long suffering of the Lord, the patience of the Lord of not coming back, as salvation, that more people can get saved. And He's busy all the time setting up circumstances in life so that more people can come to know Him. And this is just one of them. As many became Jews because they saw the kings on the Jews' side, but also with a fear of Almighty God, the Mordecai and Esther served. And there were probably many, many honest-to-goodness downright conversions. I would guess, I'm just guessing now, but more than with the fake ones. But we want to look at this situation in the New Testament because it sure is through the New Testament. Let's turn together to Acts chapter 8 and the first four verses. Acts chapter 8 and the first four verses. We'll be going to the book of Acts next. Good night, Laura. God bless you on your ride home. Poor Laura has to leave early because she has to catch the bus, you know, the handicap bus. Okay, so Acts chapter 8 and the first four verses. Now, we all know that Saul, before he came, Paul persecuted the church. And it says, and Saul was consenting unto his death. That would be the death of the first martyr of the church, Stephen. As they stoned Stephen to death, Saul, before he got saved in chapter 9 of Acts, he was consenting to the death of the first martyr of the church. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church. And you know, you look at that word persecution, it kind of gives you the willies, you know. Boy, I hope our nation remains free and that I can always stand in this pulpit and preach without being persecuted. You know, taken off to jail or shot or whatever, you know. And that happens a lot in this world. Two-thirds of the world today is being persecuted if you're a Christian. But it says this, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered everywhere throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. And so everybody was running for their lives, here and there and everywhere. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. But look at verse 4, and here's the victory of this whole scene. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. They were a clustered church. There was 10,000, the church of Jerusalem, and they just loved their little community of 10,000, you know. We are here together, rubbing shoulders and mixing wool as sheep, you know, and so forth. But what happened? The Lord said, those guys are all hanging together. We need to get some missionaries out there. I know, persecution. And so persecution came and God allowed it. And what happened? Everybody ran everywhere. But they ran everywhere to different nations and different areas preaching the word. And so God's going, good, this is a good thing. Because more people now are going to know me. And more people are going to be in heaven with me when this whole thing is over. And actually, as you read on in this chapter, and I'll just share with you real quick about it, is Philip. He went on to Samaria. And of course, we're told when the Holy Spirit has come upon us, we will be witnesses in Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Samaria is further out than Jerusalem. And so Philip was further out than Jerusalem. He was in Samaria preaching the word. Many good things happened there. And then the Lord called him out to the desert. Why do you want me to go out to the desert, Lord? Well, somebody was out there in a chariot from Ethiopia, North Africa. And he got saved and baptized. And so the Lord's probably going on his throne. I got somebody saved from Ethiopia. And now he's going to go home and tell all the people in Ethiopia. And let me tell you, in the first century, there was a very thriving, awesome church in North Africa. A place called Alexandria is where actually Augustine taught the Bible. St. Augustine, who wrote the first Christian theology. And he taught the Bible every day and twice on Sunday. And so there, St. Augustine did well. And this man named Athanasius from church history baptized his first person when he was 7 years old in North Africa. And so God did a number there, starting with Philip, ministering to the Ethiopian eunuch who went back to Ethiopia and spread the news, spread the good news. God setting up circumstances to bring more people to him. I'll give you one more circumstance. I'll just tell you about it. The Apostle Paul was put in jail in Rome. And this is what he writes about his experience in jail, Philippians 1:12. The things which happened to me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. Actually, the letter to the Philippians from jail that Paul wrote is known as the Epistle of Joy. It says, how can a man be joyful in prison? Because he realized that he was put there to save people. He was chained to the Praetorian Guard, and they would change guards regularly. And he would witness to every one of them. And they couldn't get away. They were chained to him. Let me tell you about Jesus. So much so, and this is why the joy came, that when the Apostle Paul finished the epistle, let me read to what he says in chapter 4, verse 22 of Philippians. He says, all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. There were Christians in Caesar's palace. Not the one in Vegas. The first one. I don't know about the one in Vegas. I don't know. But the one in Rome had Christians. He says, the saints salute you, chiefly those that be of Caesar's household, right in his palace, that had come to know the Lord through the Apostle Paul. And so again, what do we see? We see at the book of Esther in the Old Testament, God setting up circumstance that more might know him. What do we see in the book of Acts? God setting up a circumstance through persecution that more might know him. And what do we see in the book of Philippians? God setting up circumstance that more might know him. and these circumstances were negative circumstances. The one in the book of Acts is persecution. The one here in Philippians is that Paul got put in prison. But he saw God's hand. Not that all of our circumstances will be negative, but maybe some of them will be negative. But my point is this. The Lord is busy setting up circumstances on the earth because it's his heart. He is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So with you and I, brothers and sisters, we've known the Lord. I know many of your faces. You've known the Lord for a long time. I'd like to exhort you, along with myself, to be mindful of life's circumstances and what God might be doing for the furtherance of the gospel. Lord, what are you up to? Why am I here, Lord? Who is it that you might have me minister to? And you know, when you're in a difficult situation and you have a joy in the Lord, that alone ministers to people that there's something different about you and there's something different about your God. If you can be in a hard situation and be loving the Lord and rubbing shoulders with somebody that might even be in the hard situation with you, but with a different attitude that will minister to them because God wants them to know him like you know him. And so we're open. We're just open to just go ahead and say, okay, Lord, what do you have for me now? What's going on here? And it's just a good thing many times that we might think it's a bad thing, but it turns to be a good thing because the Lord has now slowed you down to make you be in contact with that certain person that he wants to bring to heaven one day. And oh, what a blessing. When you get to heaven and that person walks up to you in heaven and goes, hey, thanks so much for that day you ministered to me because you had that flat tire on the freeway. You know? And you go, wow, I forgot all about that. God didn't. God doesn't forget those things. But he does work the circumstances of life. And we can see the circumstances of life in a whole new light if we go with the biblical examples and the biblical teachings of what we see. As the Apostle Paul was able to say, the things that have happened to me have happened to me for the furtherance of the gospel. And so God moving, working, bringing about things in our lives constantly, I believe, to bring more into the kingdom. Amen? Oh, I think you're probably in on this. As you've been a Christian for any length of time, you're thinking of different times that's happened to you and the Lord has done good things. Well, let's go ahead and go back now to the book of Esther and go ahead and move on in the scriptures. Now, we just finished then verse chapter 8. We want to go on to chapter 9 now. Now, in the 12th month, that is the month Adar, on the 13th day of the same, when the king's commandment and his decree drew near to put into execution in the day that the enemies of the Jews hoped to have power over them, though it turned to the contrary, and that the Jews had rule over them that hated them. So this is a real drama unfolding, isn't it? What's going to happen now? Okay, that now the king said, you know, on the 13th day of Adar, all the Jews should be killed. And then he turns around and says, the Jews can now defend themselves. So everybody's standing back to see what's going to happen when that day comes. And so in verse 2 it says, the Jews gathered themselves together in their cities throughout all the provinces of King Ahasuerus to lay hand on such as sought their hurt. And no man could withstand them, for the fear of them fell upon all people. And all the rulers of the provinces and the lieutenants and the deputies and the officers of the king helped the Jews, because the fear of Mordecai fell upon them. So what we see here is that the leaders of the provinces were first of all on the side of the enemies of the Jews because the command came down to kill the Jews. But now the king has allowed this letter to go forth from Mordecai, the new prime minister, that all the Jews should defend themselves So all the king's officials, lieutenants and the deputies, the officers, are now going to help the Jews. There you go. So the Lord reversed the whole thing through Mordecai, because they were afraid of Mordecai, the new prime minister. For Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame went out throughout all the provinces. For this man Mordecai waxed greater and greater. Thus the Jews smote all their enemies with the stroke of the sword and slaughter and destruction, and did what they would unto those that hated them. And in Shushan, the palace, the Jews slew and destroyed 500 men. And then it lists these names that I'm not going to try to pronounce in chapters, verses 7 through 9. These are the 10 sons of Haman, the wicked guy that was going to kill all the Jews. The son of Hamathiatha, the enemy of the Jews, slew they, but on the spoil they laid not their hand. And so the 10 sons of Haman were also killed that would rise up against the Jews from the palace area. 500 of them were killed there. But this is what makes the difference between these people of God that were in this fight and the people that were just wanting to be mean and spoil getters. They were given permission by the king that they could take the spoil from the families of the people that rose up against them after they killed those that were against them. They were given permission by the king that they could take their gold and their silver, take their Mercedes and their pools and all those things. But they didn't do it. And it's a real testimony that there really are righteous wars if the motive is correct. Their motive was self-preservation, to bring security to the people that had been ordained to be killed, wiped out, is to be just secure from that attack. That was their motive, not to get spoil or to take golden teeth out of dead bodies like Hitler did or like Haman would have done. Haman was lining up, and in his first decree, it was written that they could take the Jewish goods after they killed them all. But they did not return in like kind. It was a righteous war that they were fighting. And I know today there's a lot of thinking along the lines that there is no righteous war. We just all need to live in peace and get along. And that's really well and good as long as there's no evil in the world. Humanism says there is no evil. Every man is good inside. But the Bible says that man is desperately wicked. And there's going to be dictators rise up like Hitler and like Saddam Hussein that just want to kill people and just loot them, take away their freedom and take away their lives. And that, brothers and sisters, is a righteous war, is to protect people from such people as that. And this is what's happening. And so they came not to take a spoil, but they just came to protect their lives. And that's what Israel is doing today. They're just trying to live securely over there in that heated land where everybody just wants to drive them into the sea. And that's what's going on. Even today, history repeating itself. Boy, I sure wish it was true what the humanists say, that there's good in everybody and that there's no evil. It's really widely believed. I remember when I was a freshman in college, I think the instructor was a Christian, because he says, I all want you to write a speech. This is a speech class. On, is man inherently good or is man inherently evil? And I started thinking about that. I've been to Sunday school. I think man's inherently evil. As David says, in iniquity I was formed. And it wasn't that his mother was a particular doing iniquity while he was born. No, it's just that we're all born sinners, as the Bible teaches. And so I wrote my speech on how we're all bent to evil and we all have evil tendencies. And I used the Bible, of course, as a source. And then I used also the Lord of the, not the Lord of the Rings, what is the name of that book about those kids that turned rotten? The Lord of the Flies. Thank you very much. Lord of the Flies. You know, there's a book called The Lord of the Flies where they put a bunch of kids on an island and they all went bad. And by the end of the time, they were holding up each other's heads on spears and stuff. It was real bad. And so they went south, left to themselves. And the Bible does say a child left to himself will bring his mother to shame. A child left to himself will bring his mother to shame. Why? They're all a bunch of little sinners. Need to be corrected. And yeah, did you know that? Didn't you know that? Oh, you gotta know this one. Oh yeah. Anyway, so we're all born into sin. But brothers and sisters, I gotta be honest with you, I was shocked at how that class responded to me to say that man is inherently evil. Because they'd all come up with all these glorious speeches about how man is inherently good. Every man has good, all you need to do is educate him, you know? Just make him a little smarter and all the wars will end. No, never has worked, never will. And what we're going to end up with, according to the Bible, is Armageddon, where every nation in the world is gathered together to die and all kill each other. I mean, that's the way it's going to end up. Because man is basically inherently evil. Yes, they are. And so, yes, there are righteous wars, and they're all through the Bible. And here we see it. They went ahead and stood up for themselves, but they took no spoil upon their hand. They would not be involved in robbing families. But they stood up against those that would bring evil against them. There is such thing as an evil empire, and Satan is the head of it. Now on that day, the number of those that were slain in Shushan Palace was before the king. And the king said to Esther the queen, the Jews have slain and destroyed 500 men in Shushan, the palace, and the 10 sons of Haman, which have done in the rest of the king's provinces. Now, what is your petition? And it shall be granted. And what is your request further? It shall be done. Then said Esther, if it please the king, let it be granted to the Jews, which are in Shushan, to do tomorrow also according unto this day's decree, and let Haman's 10 sons be hanged upon the gallows. Yes, there is a goodness about with the death penalty, being done. And, you know, to be honest with you, I really do hope they hang Saddam Hussein for what he's done and how he's killed others. And the Bible really teaches that that person should be taken care of that way. And in the Bible, it says if people kidnap little kids and abuse them, they should be killed. You know, I believe that. I really believe they ought to do that to these guys. I think they'd stop, maybe. You know, if there's a little bloodletting going on. With the capital punishment, it's all through the Bible, and there isn't a thing wrong with it. But it just goes back to humanism. We can teach it out of them. Baloney, baloney, salami. Now, people can repent and come to Jesus Christ and move away from their old sins. Wonderful. That is just a wonderful thing if that happens. But they ought to be, allowed to repent and make their peace with God. And then you kill them. You hang them high. because they need to be punished for this, that there might not be blood in the land, as the Bible says. And the king commanded it so to be done. And the decree was given at Shushan, and they hanged Haman's 10 sons. And the Jews that were in Shushan gathered themselves together on the 14th day also of the month Adar, and slew 300 men at Shushan. But on the prey, and here it is again, they laid not their hand. This isn't for the money. It's for the righteousness of it. And it's for the cleansing of the land. And it's for the protecting of ourselves in self-defense. And that's what it's about. But the other Jews that were in the king's provinces gathered themselves together and stood for their lives and had rest from their enemies and slew of their foes 75,000, but they laid not their hands on the prey. There it is again. And on the 13th day of the month Adar, and on the 14th day, feasting and gladness. Therefore, the Jews of the villages that dwelt in the unwalled towns made the 14th day of the month Adar a day of gladness and feasting and a good day and of sending portions one to another. And Mordecai wrote these things and sent letters unto the Jews that were in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, both near and far, to establish this among them, that they should keep the 14th day of the month Adar and the 15th day of the same yearly, as the days wherein the Jews rested from their enemies, and the month which was turned unto them from sorrow to joy, and from mourning into a good day, that they should make them days of feasting and joy, and of sending portions one to another, and gifts to the poor. Now, verse 22 talks about how their sorrow was turned to joy on that day. And from mourning, the weeping and mourning, and you just picture Mordecai in your mind as he was before the king's gate, throwing dust in the air, ripping his clothes, crying out to God, mourning and sorrowing, refusing to eat. And it was all turned into joy as God elevated him to prime minister, made it a righteous kingdom, and now the deliverance from these that would have killed him and killed his loved ones. Turn from sorrow to joy. Now, I cannot leave this verse without showing you scripture in the Bible that really speaks in a universal way to you and I about this wonderful thing that God can do and intends to do and will do in our lives. So let's take a look at Psalm 30, verse 11. Turning to Psalm 30, verse 11, and we'll come back and finish the chapter here real quick after this. Psalm 30, verse 11. I love these verses. They've meant so much to Sherry and I in our lives. Psalm chapter 30, verse 11 says this, "Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth." And of course, that's exactly what Mordecai was wearing, sackcloth. It's like burlap, and it's a sign of humility before the Lord. It's really a rough material that scratches your skin. It's kind of putting down the flesh and putting up the Lord. "But thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever." When there is a time of mourning in your life, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted, said Jesus, one of the Beatitudes. "Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness." There's a new day coming. And that's always the way we should believe it and receive it, because it's the word of God. God will not leave you comfortless. He said, "I will come to you." And whatever we have to face, there's a new day coming. And if it doesn't even ever come on this earth, which I don't believe would be true, I think the Lord would bring some of it here on this earth and deliver us from all of our troubles on this earth as we go through the time of trouble. But even if it didn't, in 100 years from now, you're going to be so filled with joy and gladness, you're not even going to think about the mourning and the sorrow that you went through. You won't even think about it. It's going to be all gone, like little children say. Yeah, yeah, amen. Yeah, ever with a little child, and their mothers taught them to go, all gone, all gone. And it's just going to be all gone. Out of here. Exit stage left. Hasta la bye-bye. It's over. And God will turn our mourning into joy and gladness forever. And so we're soldiers right now. Yeah, we are. And we're in a war. We're in a fight. We're in a righteous war. And we keep our helmets down and sword of the Spirit out before us, and And we just go forward in this wicked and perverse generation, fighting off the flesh, the world, and the devil every day. But one day, that's going to be done. And what a day that will be. Let's go ahead and finish this chapter now. Let's go back to chapter 9, and we just have a few more verses to read. Chapter 9, verse 23 of Esther. And the Jews undertook to do so as they had begun, and as Mordecai had written to them, because Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of all the Jews, had devised against the Jews to destroy them, and had cast pur, or lot, or dice, that is, the lot, to consume them and destroy them. But when Esther came before the king, he commanded by letters that his wicked device, which he had devised against the Jews, should return upon his own head, and that he and his sons should be hanged on the gallows that he actually made for Mordecai. Wherefore they called these days Purim, after the name of Pur. Therefore, for all the words of this letter, and of that which they had seen concerning this matter, and which had come unto them, the Jews ordained and took unto them, and upon their seed, and upon all such as joined themselves unto them, so as it should not fail, that they would keep these 2 days, according to their writing, and according to their appointed time every year, and that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, every family, every province, every city, and that these days of Purim should not fail from among the Jews, nor the memorial of them perish from their seed. Then Esther the queen, the daughter of Habahiel, which is her father. I made a mistake because it sounded like Abigail, his mother, but this is actually her father. And Mordecai, her cousin, the Jew, who raised her because her father died, wrote with all authority to confirm this second letter of Purim. And he sent the letters unto all the Jews to 127 provinces of the kingdom of Ahasuerus with words of peace and truth to confirm these days of Purim in their times appointed, according as Mordecai the Jew and Esther the queen had enjoined them, and as they had decreed for themselves and for their seed the matters of the fastings and their cry. And the decree of Esther confirmed these matters of Purim, and it was written in the book, the records. And King Ahasuerus laid a tribute or a tax upon the land and upon the isles of the sea, all the islands also around, and all the acts of his power and his might, and the declaration of the greatness of Mordecai, whereunto the king advanced him, are they not written in the book of the chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? And so becoming very, very famous and put forth, not just in the annals of history for the Jews, but for the annals of history for the Medes and Persians. And as we had on Sunday morning, from this group came the wise men from the East, probably armed with Daniel's prophecies and the wonderful things spoken about Mordecai and Esther in their own histories, to look for the King of the Jews, that they might worship him. For in Daniel chapter 7, he is called the Ancient of Days, this king that was to come, God himself, born as a baby. For Mordecai the Jew was next unto King Ahasuerus, and great among the Jews, and accepted of all the multitude of his brethren, seeking the wealth of his people, and speaking peace to all his seed. Hallelujah, blessed be the name of the Lord. Next week, we'll be getting into the book of Acts. We'll be starting the book of Acts next week, and this coming Saturday night and Sunday morning, our missionary to the Muslims will be speaking to us about the Muslims that we can pray for in Iran, the ancient Persian Empire, and the Sudan in northern Africa, and so really making the word come alive again. So let's stand and pray together. Thank you, Father. Thank you for Christmas season, Lord. We thank you, Father, for preparing the wise men to come from the East, Lord, through these mighty histories we've been studying. And Lord, thank you that this all happens, just so happens, to fall on Christmas time when the star was seen in the East. And Father, we thank you so much for the new movie, The Nativity. We thank you for the movie about Esther, Lord. And we just pray for more movies like that, Lord. Lord, it's just such a blessed thing to see you back on the big screen again, glorified, like you were with the robe and Ben-Hur so many years ago, and the Ten Commandments. And Lord, it's coming back. We're appreciative, Lord. We know the darkness is dark, but we thank you that the light is getting brighter. And Lord, we pray that your candlestick would burn brighter and brighter in the midst of this church, every Bible-believing church around this world. And Lord, inside of each one of us, this little light of mine, Lord, please let it shine. Shine, 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 till Jesus comes. We thank you, Father. We bless you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would desire prayer for anything, be sure to stick around and get some prayer. And the Lord loves you. And may the Lord continue to lead you according to his most awesome will. If you don't know the Lord yet, you've just been like coming to church to check it out or whatever, you've never made that commitment to Jesus, oh, please just come on down tonight. Let's talk about that. We can pray the sinner's prayer with you. You can become a Christian even tonight. May the Lord bless you now, and may God just continue to edify and build you up in the faith. And we know that faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So your faith is greater right now than when we before we began the Bible study, because it's the word of God that increases our faith. May the Lord bless you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Bless you.